So let's pray over this message here, Father. We thank you for your goodness, and we want to do exactly what you want done, exactly how you want to do it, and be a blessing to you and the people in Jesus' name. Amen. So I always says, believe with me, utterance is greatly affected by the hearer. You know, put your faith on it. Use your faith like a mechanic uses a tool, you know, just hone in today. And I always say, when I'm in a service, I always get something. I mean, we have things always have before God, and you hear things or you get pieces of it. But what I was saying about positioning, you know, God put Abraham in a place. God prepped him. God puts people in places, and, you know, positioning, you know, he's positioning people right now. And I believe this message today is just to fine-tune some things, but people need to be, and years ago I did a series, people need to be in your place, in your grace. In other words, if I'm not a carpenter, don't ask me to build anything. And I can do some mechanical things, engine stuff, if I have enough time, and the Holy Ghost, really, the Holy Ghost helped me on a lawnmower one time, a case tractor, and I mean, I was amazed. I mean, but anyway, I can operate equipment, I can do things. We all have our places, you know. So we got to walk in that. But we're talking today, I think, about the greatest key, I think, the number one key to increase. Now, when I say increase, don't just think about money, because I'll explain that. But the greatest key to increase I'm seeing in the Word is not just tithing. You know, that's important. And if you don't tithe, it's a heart issue. I'm not saying tithe, don't tithe. I know we wouldn't be where we are financially without tithing, but that's between you and God. And you guys are tremendous givers. The greatest key to increase I don't see is just sowing. There's a difference between the tithe, the top 10%, and sowing, which is offerings. And those are important things. Also, confession. You know, Jesus is called, he said we're to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, profession, Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. Apostle, he's sent. High priest, he's to carry out, administrate the covenant. He's to carry out our confession of faith, and he's anointed to do it. But confession alone is not going to do what I'm talking about. Working in diligence, that is so important, but I don't think it's the biggest key. So the biggest key to me is faithfulness. That'll put all these things together. These things are all important, but my message is on faithfulness today. And who do you know that's faithful? We've been singing about him. We've been praising him. I mean, God has never failed us. He's never failed me. I don't know what you say, but I've failed him. I'm telling you, the last couple years, the goodness of God is so saturating. It's like, this is too good to be true, but no, it's true. And we've been through some hard stuff, all of us have, and personally hard things. And but the goodness of God just kind of makes things, I used to say grease the skids, or, you know, it's the anointing. The anointing is a smearing on, and it just makes things flow. So I think the greatest key to increase is faithfulness and the increase. Okay, sure, you need money in this earth, but the biggest thing I'm talking about today, increase, is the eternal things, the reward of heaven. Now, granted, we're talking about both here and now and also when we leave, but this is becoming so real to the church, I believe, about we are going to be going, I think, soon. And it's real. So we want to be ready. Next week, we probably talk about the 10 virgins and some other things. But, you know, key there is preparation. You know, we want to, and it's so easy to get so busy. You know, and then you think, oh, man, I was going to do that. I was going to pray over that. Lord. And he knows our hearts, our desires. But there's a time to be walking in the Spirit, in the anointing, in the wisdom of God, so you can do a lot more in less time. And have you noticed? We've seen as we give ourselves more to the Word and the things of the Spirit, other things just get done. You think, we really did this today. We just got a pellet stove. That's another story, but it got 4 tons of pellets with it on Monday. Monday night, I unloaded 2 tons of pellets. And she helped me then. Well, yeah, I took a backhoe, got a half a ton on the front end loader, and then had to get it in position and carry it in, you know. And so then Tuesday morning, she helped me. We did the other 2 tons. And, I mean, we sent pictures of the grandkids, and they said, wow. And then I have a big rototiller, a Troy Bill horse. Then we rototilled the garden. I don't like to always till things, but this needed it. Darlene said, this is getting out of hand. So we did that. And then we planted some. And I'm thinking, I'm gonna be 70 here, and but you know what, God gives you the strength. I was ready for bed that night, but so we can do these things. This is not bragging on us, believe me. I'm just saying that somehow 4 tons of pellets get from out here around the other side of the house into the basement somehow by the strength of God, the power of God. And I'm always thanking him. So God has big plans for us in increase. Big plans for you, big plans for me. And most of it, I believe, is manifesting. I mean, there's obviously big plans in the earth with the hordes coming in and things happening. And we want to be used mightily of that, whether it's to carry out a piece of trash, that's our job, I don't know, or whatever the job is, to preach. But the biggest plans, I believe, are after the end of the church age. You know, I believe we're here for the duration. If we go by way of the grave, well, but the church age is ending, and there's ages to come, it talks about. And God needs people. There's things you have to think outside of this box. And think outside of the grave box, you know. Think outside of that. The resurrection. We're one day close to the resurrection. This is a reality. We just want to emphasize the reality of what's going on. This life is so brief. I mean, 120 years, the Bible says a man's day should be 120 years. That is like nothing. I just turned 70. I can't. It's a mental thing, but I'm over it now. But I mean, because I'm probably stronger than I've been a long time. Yeah, no prescriptions, ever, you know. But God is good. So, you know, but I look back and I'm thinking, well, I'm talking about that soccer. 1968 was that year when he really placed me. That's 54 years ago. It seemed like this, you know. You know what I'm talking about. So what we do, we need to do quickly, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We don't get ahead of God. So it's all being led by the Spirit. So turn to Luke 16, and we'll talk about some faithfulness here. And I'm talking to faithful people. I'm not criticizing. I'm not condemning. Although for me, for Darlene and I, this is a year of correction. I mean, and some of it's hard. And I thank God for it. I do. I thank him. Thank you. You're correcting me. There's things that sometimes we say, if we could just get it right 2 times in a row. And I'm talking to Pastor Ed the other day, and I don't think he'd mind me saying this. He said, on the way to the World War II weekend, he said, I wish you could just get it right once, you know. There's certain things, and that may not bother you, but things that I got to deal with. And you miss it, but you can't do penance. You got to put your faith in 1 John 1:9. But he's correcting. He's saying, well, if you do this, tweak this, you know, he wants us, and it's not by performance, but, you know, our heart is to live right, to be the good witness for the world. So Luke 16, chapter 16, verse 1, and he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man. And when I see the word certain rich man, or certain person, I believe this person was an actual person that Jesus is talking about. They knew, maybe they knew who he was, or it's a real person. Some of the parables, not discounting them, maybe about general principles, but and not particular people. But this, I believe, was an exact man that lived. Hope he's in heaven. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. Let's define steward. I looked it up in the vines. So we always got to define our terms. A steward is a manager of a household or a manager of an estate, but a manager. This guy was an unfaithful steward, an unfaithful manager, it says. So our point today is talking about faithfulness. This is an unfaithful guy. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for you may not be no longer steward. The Amplified says, and he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management of my affairs. Turn in the account of your management of my affairs. for you can be my manager no longer. This guy's gone, but he's got to give an accounting. Now, accounting is a kingdom language. There's coming a time we're all going to have to give an account. We're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, not to see if we're saved, but to see what our rewards are. It talks in one of the epistles about, you know, there's wood, hay, and stubble, which is going to be burned up. There's a lot of ministries out there, big, small, whatever. Maybe they're not doing what God told them to do. Maybe it's some good stuff, but you got to do what God says to do. That's part of being faithful. If he didn't call me to be here today, I shouldn't be here today doing this. And, you know, so that wood, hay, and stubble is going to get burned up, but they'll be saved, it says, as if by fire. But there's going to be the refining of when things burn up, when you're doing what you're supposed to do, whether it's, like I said, taking the trash out, whatever your assignment is, big, little, seemingly, God needs all of us doing that. That's gold and silver and gems, I believe it says. When the fire burns that, it comes out refined. It's shining. That's reward. And this is what excites. This is forever. When you qualify here, we're talking about qualification. This is the time we're in the proving grounds. You know, getting things, learning, being corrected, developing. And having your heart turned towards God. Maybe not, this is not about getting it right every time. He says somewhere here, if you're faithful in a little, I'm glad he didn't say if you're faithful in everything. I mean, I'm kind of taking that out of context. But so we want these eternal things, but giving an account is a Bible thing. Our righteousness is not based on works, but our reward is. This is what's exciting to me about this, to give you incentive. You know, you want to have something when you get there. I remember as a baby Christian years ago, I can tell you exactly where I was. It was Veterans Day or Columbus Day, one of the holidays. And I just got this impression. I said, God, I don't want to just get to heaven. I just got born again not long ago. I want the best. I want to get there and have the best you got for me. And that should be our desire. You know, reward is good. And, you know, as Ed Pastor says, and it's true, it's not a socialist system in heaven. It's not a progressive socialist thing going on there, because that is of the Antichrist spirit. We are to take care of people, but we are to take care of people and not, you know, have it taken from us. But I'm not going to get off on that. So we're stewards, but just understanding that as a revelation. But let's not get this confused. We're his stewards. We're stewards of his things here on this earth. But we're owners, because it says in the book of Hebrews, I have this in the Amplified, we talked about this one of the times I ministered, you know, God, who at sundry times has spoken to us through the prophets, but in the last days, he's spoken to us in person. This is Hebrews 1:1-2. Spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he has appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. So, and what are we? Joint heirs. So we're stewards of what God has, but we are owners, so to speak. It's like a family business. You know, maybe the dad or the parents own it and the kids work in there, but they're taking ownership of it. You know, they got something coming here. You know, and I'm a real estate appraiser. I review appraisals, big stuff. And I see this. A lot of the firms are family owned for generations. I'm thinking, yeah, that's how you guys got this started. I mean, how do you get all this? But I have a niche, and God bless me. That's a whole supernatural story. I mean, meeting somebody in a restroom and talking to them and being set up in a business. Who I contract with, I met, just, it was a divine appointment. But I'm not going to get into that. But I mean, these are like positioning, like with Sadie, getting in that position, like with me in that penalty game. He's positioning us. So, and that, there's times you you use your faith, but there's times you think, how did I get here? God just put me here. You know what I mean? This is a supernatural thing. So, but we're stewards working together with him as children in a family business. So he says, you know, he's been accused of this. He's got to give an account. In verse 3, it says, then the steward said within himself, what am I going to do? What shall I do? For my Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed. I mean, the connotation is, I guess he's not physically able to dig, you know, work physical labor, but he's ashamed to beg. And then in verse 4, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owe you unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, and how much owe you? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. In the King James, or 80. So that's like 80%. You know, this is showing this is an ungodly steward. And Jesus is talking here principle and contrast. He's talking ungodly steward here, but we're to look at us, we're godly stewards. So, you know, we're not the ungodly one. He's contrasting here. So this is a bad, unfaithful steward. There's the grounds against him are true. You know, he's caught red-handed. He's messed up. So his solution is to do the same thing he's been doing, lie and steal. This is called cooking the books, really, nowadays. You know, back there, they maybe didn't have the regulators come in and checking everything. They didn't have the backup on the cloud. They didn't have sophisticated, what is it, QuickBooks? So when he said, change your books, the Weymouth says, sit down quickly and alter it to 50. Alter your account. You know, he's cooking the books. They used to say, I don't hear that anymore, but he's just making things not happen the way they were supposed to happen. So, and in verse 8, the Lord commended, the certain rich man commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world were in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, I want to read this out of James. You don't have to turn there. You might want to reference. It's James chapter 3, verse 13 through 15 or so. But it says, there is a wisdom that descends from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish, or a natural wisdom. So this, his Lord is commending him for using this wisdom to get some money. And you know, now we used to call it writing off things. Like when I worked in things before, being an appraiser in the lending side of things, there's certain times, you know, you're not going to get anything. You write off certain things, you know, collection only type accounts. So the master is commending him that at least he got some money in, but it was stealing. So this is not a heavenly wisdom. In fact, in James 3:17, it says, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So, I mean, it appears that this unfaithful steward knew his worldly system of the Babylonian system, and he's good at it. He knew how to cheat, steal, and he's going back to do this when he's caught. And then the rich, his Lord, is commending him at least for knowing about that system and working that system. You know, the rich man may have been, I don't know if he knew God or not, but he may have thought, hey, this is a pretty good deal, I don't know. But anyway, this guy is gone. Excuse me. So the next verse, he's trying, and in all this, he's buying favor from his Lord's creditors so that maybe they'd take him in. Maybe they'd cut him a break as he goes on. But the point of this is a dishonest manager. You know, if you had somebody working for you like this, they wouldn't be around either, hopefully. When the Lord commended him, it doesn't mean he's good. It means he's a shrewd person. He's using another system, that he's familiar with to bring in some money, and then he's also trying to get favor for himself. So the bottom line is this guy's a hireling. He doesn't have the owner's bottom line in his thinking. He's just there to take advantage. And I mean, there's some people who just work for somebody else, and that's fine. The owner probably doesn't expect them to act like an owner, but they're not going to go far that way. You know, when you work somewhere, you should take on the thinking about the bottom line of the owner. And when we think about God, we should think about his bottom line, what he wants, and we'll talk about that in a second. But he's there for a paycheck, and he's not too concerned about anything else, apparently. So he's found out he's going to lose his income. He still isn't concerned. He's going out to knock off, you know, get some in, but the master's not getting everything. And John 10, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus talked about the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he talks about later in 10, John 10, is one that when he sees the wolf coming, doesn't have a concern for the sheep, he's out of there. He's running. The sheep are done for. So we don't want to be hirelings. This guy's just a hireling and, you know, taking advantage of things. So, like I said, for us, this is a year of correction, and we're glad of it, but it is hard sometimes, because the hard part is when you know you're corrected, okay, I want to do this, and then you mess it up again. But you just got to keep going on. Like I said, 1 John 1:9, faith in 1 John 1:9. But we have to ask. I have to ask myself certain questions. Maybe you don't have to, but I'm going to lay them out here. And this is not condemnation, but think about this in the light of where we are in time, this last sliver of time, in the light of what you want to do for God, in the light of what He's called you to do, in the light of the reward that you want for eternity. You know, I don't want to kick myself and say, "Man, if I'd have just done this, I'd have had this forever." So I ask myself, and there's no condemnation: am I a Christian hireling? I don't want to be a hireling. I want to have the master's bottom line, which is people at my heart. Am I more concerned about my well-being than God's business? You know, am I more concerned about eating birthday cake all day yesterday and not being prepared? No, I'm not. But, you know, we got to be concerned about God's business. Are we more concerned about, and the thing is, that's where this creeps in with our busyness, you know. It's diabolical, and, you know, you're supposed to be a good functioning person on the job or your business, and you are, and sometimes you've got to work longer than others or what have you, but we got to keep our heart turned towards Him. I've found in the busyness of that, if you got your heart turned towards God, like Pastor talks about Pastor Cho in South Korea, you just went home some time ago. He always has his heart turned towards God. And even in the busyness, you can hear from God and walk on. Am I more concerned about my concerns than I am about God's concerns? Am I wasting God's possessions? Is He dealing with me about Saturday night Bible study, and I did it now? I'm sure there's things He deals with you about, and He dealt with me about some things, and I'm preparing myself, and then I act on it, and it's so good. So, you know, you just follow the direction of God. As a real estate appraiser, I review with people's work. I don't actually go out and do it anymore. But one of the things you look at is highest and best use of a property. And if you're going to court against somebody else, you look at their highest and best use. If they miss that, they're toast. So, and then big commercial properties, you know, is it to go more in an office building? Is it taken down and put apartments in or what have you? But we want this. Our highest and best use, Lord. We want our highest and best use for the duration here. The highest and best use of our time, which is the most precious commodity in this age. So, I mean, I don't want to waste my time on something that's not productive, that is not just producing what He wants me to produce. The highest and best use of our time for the duration we should have on our heart. And, you know, you got to get before God sometimes and just, what is that? You may not get that in 2 minutes of praying. You know, you got to just stay before God. And I found He'll give you pieces and add on and show you things here in church or another event, ministry event, or even natural things. Like that thing I prayed for Sadie, that just wasn't a whim. He brought me back to my time and had me pray that. You know, we could have just said, we just want our girl, pride. We would just want her to score a goal and, you know, shooting that prayer up there maybe wouldn't that. But He dealt with us about doing this, and you pray with her too. And so anyway, God, how the patterns of God, how God works. He'll show you things. In I say this before about when we sold that piece of property. At that time, the housing market was not as hot as it had been, been. But he gave us scripture every step of the way to stand on, and then that's what we needed to do to the next step, to the next step. And it was, it took a long time. But if he wouldn't have been speaking to us with the word, we could have fell by the wayside. So the unjust steward disqualified from handling God's wealth. And obviously, looking at it from a God as a business sense, he wants his plan in the earth. Obviously, he's not going to give someone like that creative ideas. And a business person is not going to get creative ideas from God if God's not his thought in his thought life. The bottom line of the Father is not what he's looking at. So God's looking for somebody that'll take ownership of his business, take it seriously, and care about the business for the master's sake. I'm talking about Jesus and what's coming here. So God loves people, and he's looking for people to help him. And in the next verse, I'm not saying all the light on this, I'm looking at it, but in verse 9, Jesus said, Luke 16:9, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of mammon, of the mammon of unrighteousness, which is riches. Amplified says deceitful riches, that sort of thing. I mean, take the money that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. I don't have all the light on that, but I do know we should be generous as born-again believers, tippers, always have what I call a peel-off roll. You can peel off some money. The grandkids like that. But, that's something where when you go to a restaurant, they don't think, oh, my God, here they come again. They'll leave a track and walk out. I mean, don't do that. If you're going to leave a track, put $100, put some money there. Now, be generous with what you have. It goes a long way. We should be known for our generosity, not to buy people, not to say, hey, you waitress, come here. Not to do that, not to act like some big shot. We don't want to do that. That's a bad witness. But just to be generous because you care about people. And you've had this too probably, lousy service, and you're grumbling, and you think, well, what if that was my granddaughter? What if that was, and you get a heart for the person, they're probably going through something, and you leave a big tip anyway. That's the heart of God. So when you do that, it says that I wrote this down here. The liberal soul should be made fat. Proverbs 11:25. So in this case, we're liberals. We're not conservatives. We're liberals in getting our giving. So and when you give to the poor, it says the Lord will pay you back. So you can't lose. You're only helping yourself. Of course, you need to be led. You don't just give out some money because I'm just a big guy here. Now you'd be led to what to do. If God says you to do something, then do it. And I'm one time over in Birch Road, some of you were there, some of you weren't. I'd taught a lot more on prosperity message. I'll probably be going back to that. But God said to me after a service, give this guy just a little something. Use that terminology. I looked at my wall. All I had was like a $10 bill. Thinking, Lord, this is kind of embarrassing just to give somebody $10. He said, just give him it. So I did. And then that person said to me later, he said, is this really true about people giving other people money? And I said, God, just show me. I think I have that right. And so this is how God works. You're led by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, do what he shows you to do. And I'm not bragging on me on that. It's just, it's nice when you hear the Spirit of God, you do it, and then think, oh my God, I did hear God. So, and you obey. At Darling's Business, or I'm helping her all the time now, we have a thing out for tips. Everybody puts their tip jars out. And unbelievers can be stingy, but there's a lot that aren't. And we have a lot of born-again people, but I'm telling you what. We give all our tips, like, St. Aaron's Purse, different ministries, Fisher House, veterans things. But at the end of the year, and people are just generous. But I think it's because the Holy Ghost is the favor of God with us too. But I mean, when somebody buys a $2.25 coffee and gives you $5 and you get them to change it on, I'll throw it in there. Or, you know, they're generous people. And I think a lot of people that see this concept of ownership, especially during COVID, when you and I, she and I were running this ourselves, and now we got 5 people, but people come in and say, we want to support you. You got your mask on. You got to, you know, trying to hear what they're saying. And we want to support you. A small business, a local business. Those people get it about ownership. They get it about taking care of people. Nothing against big box. We go there too. But if we can go other places to the mom and pop, so to speak, and spend a little more, you know, that's maybe not a bad thing. I'll get off my soapbox on that now. So God loves people. He's looking for people to help. We want to be generous, make friends with the money we have. Now, Luke 16:10-13 here. This is key of what we're talking about today. This is 3 points here. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, excuse me, who will commit, and that means riches or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I read in their anointing some years ago, and that's true for the current time, but what we're talking about, the true riches are the eternal things. I'm realizing that more and more. The true riches are, they're getting so close, the eternity aspect. And we're living in eternity now, we should realize that. But the true riches are what we're going to be living with and dealing with throughout eternity. And it says, in the ages to come, he will show us the exceeding riches of his grace. I think it's Ephesians 2:7. And he's loving this, but he needs people. Let me finish here, I'm sorry. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. This is why I do the offerings every week, so that teach about prosperity, so people are not serving money. The prosperity message, you're supposed to have, but not serve it. Money is a tool. So we need to keep that ever in mind. And what do I mean, you say, well, there's a lot of faithful people out there, but the Bible does talk about this, and I'm not turning there, I have it in my notes. You don't have to turn it. Psalm 12:1. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. He's crying out saying, Lord, help. As godly, they're failing, and the faithful are not around. You know, that doesn't sound like a big surge of faithfulness. And, you know, if you look at what we talked about, the fear-mongering and the fear that's in the earth, there's people I think genuinely want to be faithful, but they think, man, I got to supply for my family, I got to do this. And they're not faithful to God. They go to this system because they don't know the kingdom of God system. And that's what we're about teaching. So faithfulness is rare. It says in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, excuse me, who can find? So they're rare, according to the Bible here. And what's the Lord waiting on? James 5, about what's he waiting on? The precious fruit, which is people born again, faith, the faithful, the people come in of faith and the faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying that every born-again person is faithful, but they have the faith. So, but, you know, is there going to be a large portion of the population that's deemed faithful? Jesus said, will I find faith when I return? A couple scriptures here. You may want to turn to these, because this jogs our thinking. In Luke 13, you're just a couple chapters over to the left. Luke 13:22, starting out. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Because it goes on, it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I don't know, I know you not. I don't know who you are. That's about the 10 virgins. This is all about preparation. This is all about forethought. I believe that's what God's jogging our thinking with today. And over in Matthew 7, you know, when I think about hell, I that's one thing I do fear. I fear the Lord. I'm not interested in. I'm not going to hell, and I don't want any of them. People I know, or I want to reach as many as we can. We want to reach as many as we can to keep them out of there. Because I always say there's no, I don't know where it is here, but there's no exit signs there. When you're there, you're there. So Matthew 7, 13. Wait a minute, where am I at here? No, I'm in Mark, sorry. That's good too, but. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I mean, look at the world today. Party city. It's apparently no concern for the things of eternity. They are that duped. They just don't know. They think this is all there is. I mean, when I was growing up as a teenager, 20s or so, I liked that Schlitz commercial. Go for all the gusto you can get. Remember Schlitz? Okay. I never liked beer, but I liked the commercial. So, okay. So then it goes on to say, and wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there, many. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And it does say on here, beware of false prophets, which can be in sheep's clothing, like they're hirelings, you know. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They're not even concerned about you. And it says about, when they asked Jesus, what are the signs of this time? He said, first thing he said, be not deceived. I taught on that before, and Ed Pastor's talked about that. So we just got to realize that. I don't want the broad path. It may take longer to do it right, but let's do it right. I mean, the first time. So, it's not that God's choosing these people for destruction. Everybody has a choice. You know, to be faithful, you have to have a choice. You have to choose to be faithful. So, people have a choice from the day they're young until the day they die. They have a choice. And they need to hear. They need to... You know, we can't. You know, we're not the ones that cause them to make the decision. We just put it out there. So, the Father desires, actually needs millions and millions of people for His plan, I believe. I mean, we'll talk about this probably next week, but Luke 19 talks about being faithful. You've been faithful over this. Now you're going to get 10 cities to have authority over. Again, he was talking about a certain thing there. I take this literally. There's cities. Don't just think about this planet. But even if you just think about this planet, there's a lot of cities. There's going to be people ruling over cities, ruling over nations, ruling over things under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He needs millions upon millions. You know, when God said light be in Genesis, I don't think He ever pulled that back. And light traveled at a speed of 186,282 miles per second. I believe the galaxies, the universes are just propelling out there. And I think there's people on other planets. Well, like Oral Roberts said, if there are and they need a redeemer, Jesus is it. So, I mean, to me, I'm thinking, it was always in my heart just that there's planets, there's places we're going to be on and have assignments with. There's going to be natural man down the road. So... But He needs people in the age of coming. He needs people in the millennium and beyond that for His plan. He wants to include us. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And didn't stop there. You're not on the bench. He makes manifest. He didn't stop there. You're not on the bench just watching this. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We're on the field. He wants us to do these things. A good father wants his children to be out there and not just watch him do everything. But, this eternal, we don't have to understand all these things, the cities and the planets and the stars. I've heard prophecies about you'll walk the planets, the streets of the planets and the stars, and there's going to be a natural man come up to you and say, tell us about those days. And man, I'm going to tell him. I'm going to sit down and tell him, hey, man, we did this and we did that. And I really believe they're going to say, what is this about? What's the devil? What is devil? What does that mean? Because he is so prideful. He thinks he's going to be talked about through the ages. Well, the people aren't even going to know about him. He's wiped, he's going to be in the hole. So I'm speculating on this. But, we'll be able to say about, they're going to look at us like we're the combat veterans. And we are, because we're here in the church age fighting the good fight of faith now, whereas when he's gone, think about it, when we're in our glorified bodies. Anyway, we don't have to understand all that now, but we do have to qualify for what's coming. We have to qualify, did they run the Indy 500 this year? I don't know, they have to qualify. I used to love A.J. Foyt, but anyway. You have to qualify for what's going on. And he'll get us up to speed quickly once we enter the ages to come. We're not going to all know everything right away. Some of us will be in school, so we have to learn things. You're not going to be instantly, oh man, I'm it now. I got a white thing going on here and I'm shining. You may have white robes on and shining, but you're going to have to learn a few things. You're not going to be able to go up to God's throne and say, oh, that thrilled me to death. They're not going to let you anywhere near with that language come out of your mouth. Like I said, we have to have a choice to prove ourselves faithful. And so, let's talk about these three things here a minute. He that is faithful, and I have it in the New Century Version also. Whoever can be trusted with a little can also be trusted with a lot. And whoever is dishonored with a little is dishonored with a lot. And God does everything based on this principle. He gives you a little, he sees what you do with it. He gives you something to do in his kingdom, and he sees what you do. I got born again in 1976, and I was studying the Word, and I knew where I used to go to church. I tried to go there. It's like I'm dying on the vine here. Finally, God showed me some things supernaturally, but I knew I needed to get into a church eventually. God dealing with me this, getting into a local church. So I see this newspaper ad, New Covenant Church in Lebanon. So I didn't do anything for a while, but one Sunday morning I'm looking in the mirror, and he says, you better get in there. So I did. I got a beating quick. So that was the last October of 1983. Last Sunday in October of 83, 1 year later, last Sunday of October 84, I was already teaching, and I thought, oh my word. But he gave me a little, and I kept going and kept going. And so, you don't start out as Jesus personified. Jesus, the Holy Ghost lives in us, and we need to develop, prove ourselves faithful a little. So, people say they believe it, but do they? They get upset if you talk about a small thing like, oh, it was only $10. If somebody, you guys would probably never do this, but if somebody gives me you guys would always do this, I'm saying. Somebody gives us change and they gave us an extra 10, we'd take it back, right? We wouldn't say, oh, God bless me with this. No, you just stole it. So you're faithful in a little. But there's a lot of people out there, they had to say, even some of the church, oh, man, God bless you. That's being unfaithful. And then you tell them about you're not being faithful in little, they get upset with you. But he does everything on this principle. So issues of small amounts are a big deal spiritually. Going on in the New Century version, verse 11, if you cannot be trusted with worldly riches, then who will trust you with true riches? If you cannot be trusted with things that belong to someone else, who will give you things of your own? So if somebody I'm sure nobody here, but if somebody, say, God dealing with them, and they're Joe Nominal Christian. They show up. What do they call that? C&E, Christmas and Easter award. You had a what? Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, CEO, Christmas and Easter. Oh, I knew you had said. So there's Joe Nominal, CEO. And, God's been dealing with Joe, trying to get him, get him on track. God does that. And then, so God says, you get the church, you put $100 in that Lebanon rescue mission offering. And, he doesn't do it. He said, well, God, give me, when my business hits and I get $1 million, and when I'm a millionaire, man, I'm going to really be a blessing. Well, according to Jesus, he never will. According to people say that, when my ship comes in, well, first of all, they haven't sent any out. And then we got to go with what the word says. If they're not faithful with that, how does all of a sudden you getting $1 million, they getting $1 million, change the whole system of their process? So now they're going to be faithful to God. It's not going to happen. They might put $100 in then and think they shot the moon, as Brother Hagin would say. So, it's for 40 years, he's been dealing with Joe, Nominal Joe. And, I wouldn't want to be Nominal Joe when the trumpet sounds, I'll tell you that. So, we have to develop our patterns here. So the worldly things, the money, we need to be faithful in that. And people say, a lot of the church people, and the traditional thinking is, well, God doesn't care about money. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need the money. He needs your faithfulness. So God doesn't care about that. He only cares about spiritual things. Well, if you don't prove in the natural, filthy lucre money that maybe a drug dealer had it yesterday and your boss paid you cash, and maybe they didn't. Wow, this money's tainted with drug money. No, I earned that. So if you're not faithful with that, and then you're not going to, it is a spiritual thing. You prove yourself in the obedience for the spiritual thing. So, we really got to watch about the traditions of men. And when I catch that, any sacred cows like that, I try and shoot them right away and watch them go. But the other thing then, God, this principle of God, give them something small, let them prove themselves. He does that all the time. As a employer or somebody maybe working under you or what have you, if you tell somebody, for example, if I tell somebody, this is how you make a latte. You take your ounces of coffee, you take the gourmet stuff and put it in there, then you use 16 ounces of ice. You put it in a vitamin blender and you go. But I like to do it this way. If they stay on, they'll get no more responsibility, no more raises. I mean, in my opinion. They're not proving themselves. Yeah, but I want to do it this way. If they go Google how to make a latte, look out. They're not going to listen to you as a boss or whatever your position is. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to do it their way. God doesn't like that. And he wants you to prove he will do it his way, how he shows you, when he shows you. That's the problem with a lot of business in that you can't get you can't get people. And then when you get them, they think, they're God's gift to you. You're going to, I showed up now, let me do it my way. And they're singing the song. But and we know of a guy that is at another market that sells subs. I'm thinking Richard here. He had great business. People lined up, I think it's Shillington Market, lined up for these subs. He's a deli? Yeah. So then he has labor problem is, through COVID and everything, but he gets somebody, but they don't do it the way he wants. They do it this, they're going to do it their way. So he shut it down, didn't he, for a while? He said, and I understand that. We understand that. If you have a product, you want consistency in it. I mean, Mike, in your business and Ward, I mean, you can't just have 8th clearance here, 16th there, right? You got to have consistency. So now apparently he did get some good people, got it back up and going again. But this is what I'm talking about. People think it's rebellion. It's like, got to do it. Yeah, it's rebellion. And God hates rebellion, and I know I hate it too. It's like that's somebody, they can torque you without a torque wrench. So you know, the whole point is we want to follow God, and this is, you know, I'm like I said, I'm looking at faithful people, but I know I need correction on things. I can always tweak things. So there's no condemnation. You know, you get the people like that. In Joe Nominal, he says he gets to church this once or twice a year and says, "Well, I hear God. I don't have to listen to what you tell me, Pastor. I can hear God myself. I'm an American. Nobody tells me what to do, except God, of course. So I'm glad they remembered that. But that's real convenient because then, God told me. Well, what are you supposed to say to them? Well, if God really told you, but you know, those people end up usually on the rocks. So." Yeah, they can hear God on the mountain, right? We might touch into that a little bit next week. There's the Bible talks in Romans about you can see things of the Spirit by the natural, but it doesn't mean go to the mountain instead of church. Yeah, I mean, assemble yourselves together. Don't forsake it, especially to see the day approaching. And again, I know people that you know have family there and can't be there to be here today. I'm not talking about that. And besides, I get a chance to prove it. We got 10 people here. I want to be faithful with a little number.
That's right.
Doesn't bother me. So we got. It requires faith and trust. You know, and like I said in the beginning, who do we trust the most? Who is the most trusted? The Holy Ghost, Jesus Himself, who's not just our Savior, He's our Lord, but He's our brother. And the Father, the most faithful things, the faithful God lives in us. So we just need to develop this. So as we're looking here, I'm going to go back to Luke 16. So the key issues, there's so many scriptures about God's faithfulness. He's never going to betray us. He's never going to throw us under the bus. And if we... Well, don't turn there, but you just reminded me of Ephesians. We're supposed to be like God. Let me get that exact scripture here. My Ephesians is so stuck together because it's used so much. Yeah. And I have another exact Bible like this, but I got this so marked with. I have to use that sometime, but it says in Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. You know, we're supposed to imitate our God, who has never been unfaithful. He's never going to throw you under the bus. He's going to correct you. If you get under the bus, it's because you didn't listen. You opened up the door to the devil, and he just kicked you right under there. You know, and you know, people say, "Oh, I believe generally there's a lot of church at large that aren't in church today. They're just laying out. I'm going to get there. And then there's those that are not yet born again. I just want young people maybe or what have you. I just want to live my life, have fun. And I, you know, when I'm older, I'm going to get in. Well, you know, what if your watch is wrong and you think there's more time and that's, you know. Oh, God, I think of some people that I knew as young, and they're gone, and now I don't know where they're at. But, so, I had another point there. There, you know, the people laying out that, you know, just plan to get in there. They want to be faithful, but there's so much distraction. Oh, look over here. COVID, look over here. Don't think about church. In fact, we're going to shut the churches down. Now look over here, inflation. What's God doing to you? And I hear this from church people that should know better. Where is God in all this? You stupid person. Pardon me. God is there. Where are you in all this? So he's faithful to us. Oh, this is my point I wanted to make. Just before 9/11, that happened on a Tuesday, I think. I had to be in North Jersey, right, not far from the Ground Zero on Thursday for a class, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then back Monday and Tuesday. We're off Sunday. So this happened. And there's people in that class shocked as, you know, everything. And because at night, you go back to the room, study, and you'd see the count on the screen, the body count or whatever. So I heard this from a Gary and some other people. You could tell they hadn't been going to church. I'm going home. I'm not staying over because we had off Sunday. I'm going to church Sunday. Man, this 9/11, I'm going to church Sunday. Well, you know what happened then after weeks and months, and they're not there. And is it that it's not real to them? There's more tragedy. There's more things coming. I talked to you about the Shemitah year some time back, and I just saw Rabbi Jonathan Cohen, who wrote the book on that, on some broadcast, and he was saying this is a Shemitah year ending up in September, I believe. And he said, God never has to do anything, but what was it? The depression hit, the oil embargo, different things, the crash in 07 or what have you, 9/11. It was in a Shemitah year because they overlap. And he said, God doesn't, nothing has to happen to have a Shemitah year. But I said to him, well, what do you think? He said, well, if there's going to be something happening, you look at August, September, and I don't know, could be. So I'm not speculating. I'm just saying, you got to be ready. Hey, we get through without any issues. But also for believers, the Shemitah year is a year of tremendous blessing. Thing on the other side. I use the term the good tsunami. In other words, tsunamis wipe things out. But I want God to move in here with a move of God that it's a tsunami, and everything changes, but it's for the good. Now, if correction is hard on me, relatively speaking, not bad. I just stay before God and take it. And I'm not talking about sickness or disease. I'm talking about the Word correcting me. I know better. I should have done it. If that bothers me and you, we're prepared. We're going through something. If we have to go through, the 9/11 or what have you, we know how to act. What about these people that are just out there with no concept of preparation? I'm not talking about buying buckets of food either. No concept of preparing for the return of Jesus. This is devastating to these people. And so we got to be there to pick up some pieces by the Holy Ghost, be led, and just, I don't know. To me, I guess it's the delusion that gives them over to a deluding spirit. You think, how can you not see what's going on? And then church people like that is what really bothers me. So the question is, can he count on us? He's looking for faithful people. We can count on him. We know he's not going to fail us. He's not going to, criticize us to the point of, showing up all our dirty secrets. The skeleton in the closet. He's not going to do that for the world. If that happens, it's because the devil got in your life and things shine on there. So, but he's faithful. Can he count on us, though? Are we faithful to him? And this is not a performance thing. Just move in a direction. We just move in a direction. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful with your money. I talked about the tithe. I mean, it's a hard thing. If you really believe that the Word doesn't require you to tithe, that's fine. But you got to have it at the heart issue. But if God's been stirring, whatever it is, not talking about the time. If he's stirring with you about doing something and you know it's him, let's get on it. I just want to encourage you. I've been one to let things go for years and finally get at it. And, we just got to do it. So faithfulness is going to be tried and proven with the little. Verse 10. It's going to be tried and proven with natural worldly things. How do you handle your employer, what you do with your money, and it's going to be trying to improve with somebody else's. And that has to do with what I was saying about if a boss says, do it this way, how do you react to that? Or if you're getting a rental car at the airport, do you just beat that thing to smithereens all week, or do you handle it like you would handle your own? We were in Florida before the COVID hit, and we had this rental car, and they try and scare you with the insurance thing. Oh, man, if you don't, I said, no, thanks. So what our confession was, we were in Siesta Keys near Sarasota for a week, or more. And our confession was no dings, no hits, no errors. You know, like no runs, no hits, no errors in baseball. No dings, no hits, no errors. And I'll tell you, it did fine. So I know a pastor had an incident one time, but his insurance covered. I mean, he had on his credit card thing, but it covered it. So I'll tell you what, you just got to put your faith on all these things. So I'm a little early here, but I just want to encourage next week. You know, we're going to talk about some parables. You okay to go into a little bit yet? Okay. I'll keep it fairly brief. But turn to Matthew 24. So, I'm going to break in at 42, and again, he may be talking about the tribulation period, but it's good for us to listen to this. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The big thing I want to get at is verse 44. Therefore, be you also ready. Be you also ready, for at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And he's talking to them. We have some knowledge now in our age that he is coming back. And you know, there's this one guy in particular I talked to. I try to bring up when we have a few moments at the market, at her business, if somebody's, you know, either born again or not, that, you know, man, look at what's happened. Oh, man, all this stuff going on. I said, yeah, you know, it says that in Timothy, perilous times will come and people will be loving themselves, you know. Well, why can't I pass you on the right? Or why can't I go 100 miles an hour? Nobody tells me what to do, and people like this. And so I say, you know, that's true. So I'm convinced the rest of the Bible's true. He's coming back. And this one guy who's very influential in the area says to me, yeah, well, they've been saying that. How many different times have we had these issues? Or how many different times have come up and people always are saying that? And I didn't say it to him, but I thought, you're biblical. You're a scoffer saying, you know, oh, yeah, the Lord, he's never coming back. So the point is, you know, Israel's never been a nation before. In 1948, it became a nation. So, you know, Gloria Copeland was teaching one time about the end time events. I mean, not end time events, but talking a little bit about the return of Jesus and how, what we should be doing, kind of like I am about being ready. And this guy in the audience said to her, well, I hate to correct you, but, you know, we could have another 800 years. You know, one of these eggheads that thinks they know, been to cemetery or whatever. And she said, she just didn't know what to say, and she pondered it, and she went inside her and said, well, one thing I do know, it's your last generation. You know, for him, this is it. So, speaking about degrees and all that, I have designations and stuff, but I have a Bachelor of Science, too. And that, you know, that's a BS degree. You know what BS means? Yeah. I'm not going to spell it out for you. Then you can get a Master of Science, an MS. That's more of the same. Now, the PhD is piled higher and deeper. So, anyway. I had some great professors, I really did, but you got to watch some people that are educated beyond their intellect, Brother Hagin said. And that reminds me. So, I had this MAI degree, which is one of the top degrees in what I do. So, I'm in Chicago in December of 2013. And this guy comes into the class. This is a class for those who have an MAI to get the next designation for review. This guy comes into the class from Philadelphia. He's from Fishtown. I had been in classes with him since the 90s. Always talked, you know, kind of a poor kind of guy. But he shows up, and I'm thinking, oh, hi, Joe. And he says, I just thought I'd take some continuing ed, drive to Chicago, and, you know, that's great. So the guy's in the class, and I knew this, but he's saying, now realize this weekly class, and you pass the exam, you get this designation also, but you already have to have this designation. He looks at me, he says, another thing I can't attain. I felt so bad for him. It's like he's got this mentality, he can never do it. But what I'm talking about today, we can do this.
Amen.
Because God's encouraging us with this. And I'm not going to get off track. That's not off track. That was part of what I wanted to say. Therefore, be you also ready, verse 44. Verse 45, who then is faithful and a wise servant? Who is this? Whom his Lord has made ruler over his household. So when you're a faithful and wise servant, the Lord's going to make you ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. You know, this is a literal thing. God is going to have us ruler over things, over cities, over whatever divisions there are. You know, it talks about to him that overcomes in Revelation, I will grant certain things. Now going on here, it says, but, and this is what we don't want to be, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Oh, yeah, he's coming back, right, okay. Well, he's not coming back yet. Well, sure, right, okay. That's what they're believing. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him in an hour that he's not aware of. These people aren't aware of this. And cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I'm convinced, seeing what's going on in the world, seeing the attitude of a lot of arrogant people, that there is no hope except a genuine move of God. It's no more going to be, well, let's teach him this, let's rehabilitate him that. No, we're beyond that. And, you know, like Mario Murillo, I talk about sometimes. Now, he's very outspoken about the nation. You take your stand. You as pastors, you speak against homosexuality. You take your stand. You speak against woke, like, you know, pastor does. But there's this program called Flashpoint on this network I'm talking about. And they've said this over the period of time. They said 80 million people approximately voted for Trump. How many of them are born again? So they're promoting spirituality and political news and different commentary, but their heart is, Mario says, he's part of the group there. He says, we need to reach, maybe half of those aren't even born again. So they had this rally in Tulsa. And Mario Murillo is the one that God laid on his heart about California. And he had people crying out before he could finish his message, Bakersfield and Modesto, born again, drug dealers, pimps, you name it, crying out. They're coming to the altar, and he has to stop and give the altar call. And he was in New York, the western part of New York. As far as you could see, cars were lined up in the rain trying to get in. He didn't know, they didn't have enough room for him. They're sitting out in the rain. And anyway, then he recently had another, this is not to get political, I just want to, so you're aware of some of these things. He was going to go back to that place in New York, and the church, he said, is phenomenal. But they need beaucoup real workers, volunteers. And the church had done all they could do. And Mario said, you know, I talk about what happened with the election, and in that part of the state, apparently they must hate Trump. And I don't want to talk politics, but he couldn't get people. He said, if you're really born again, you want to move on God, and you're a strange way of showing it because you're so concerned about what the woke people think about you. So he canceled the meeting. Thank God he did. He'll be back there. But so he has this meeting in Tulsa, 8,000-10,000 capacity. And, you know, first night it's dealing with things more political. Second night it's where they're going to minister to a lot of the gang members and that sort of thing. So he's talking here, and he starts preaching the gospel, evangelical message. He says, and yeah, when I'm praying in tongues, he said, yeah, there you have it. You know, I'm praying. I pray in tongues. These people are not ashamed of the tongues. He gave an altar call, and I knew what he was doing. This is full. And you think, these are believers. These are people. They're solid conservative. They're for this country. They're at a rally for America. I mean, half the place came down to get saved. This is what they had their heart on. Maybe there's Trump support. Maybe there's Americans that are patriots, but they're not born again. They went after them, and they got them. I mean, a portion of them there. So this is a move that God's doing. Moving and people that maybe think, yeah, I'm an American, I'm a Christian, but when you preach the gospel, when you talk it out, lay it out, heaven or hell, where are you going? They responded. And then the next night, I didn't hear all the report, but I think they said there was a blind eye open, there's miracles. And he says it right up front, because God showed him about California. He said, we're going to have this, this, and this. They had it. So this is the time we're in. So we want to be faithful. These people that think, he's not coming back. You know, like that guy said to me, yeah, they've been saying this all, you know. So, yeah, well, I hate to think about that for him. So the key that for us, even though we are ready, let's be more ready. Amen. Let's be more faithful. We're faithful people here. Let's be more faithful in the little things. And you guys are. Excuse me. You guys are the phenomenal givers. But with the money, do good. And what you're doing for somebody else, do it right. And there's promotion in that, as you guys see. I mean, we are in a time when even the natural realm, people are looking, anybody that can walk straight and maybe answer a phone and be nice to somebody gets a big job. You know, service is horrible right now. But so next week, I think we're going to move into talking about the 10 virgins, which is, again, talking about preparedness and faithfulness. Faithfulness prepares to serve. And you also know this, but just showing up at church is not serving God. It's you're getting fed. So, but looking at people here, I think everybody's serving, you know. So be encouraged, but just let God move in your heart. In fact, let's pray this. Let's repeat this after me if you have a desire to. Father God, I desire to be faithful. Show me what you want me personally to do. Help me to see what little things you've given me that I can be faithful with, and you'll move me into bigger things. And Lord, concerning highest and best use of my time, show me what you have me to do. Show me how to not waste time. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is not nose to the grindstone, no pleasures. You know, we'll talk next week. He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, but is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are seated together now with him. I'm telling you what, you know, the age is to come. So we need to stay in joy, because that's our strength, but stay diligent. So, praise God. Thank you for your diligence today. Hallelujah. See you next week.